Bruce in the past, and also we remember hearing him a few days ago, and we're happy that we have another opportunity to hear the words that he will expound to us at this time. He has chosen a subject which I'm sure that being the last one of this convention will help us to remember what we have heard and to give honor and glory to the Heavenly Father. I'm sure that if the subject he has given will, even though we endeavor to do it all the time, will keep it uppermost in our minds, and that's in regard to our theme text. So in conclusion, we have peace. In conclusion, peace.
In conclusion, sounds like I'm almost through, doesn't it? I'm just getting started. but I want to tell you something before I start. Before I conclude, actually. You know, I have a little advantage over most of you. I was up here 2 days ago, just about 48 hours ago. And I looked at all of your faces, and I'll tell you something, you're better looking today than you were then. Now you're going to say, what was wrong with me then? Well, you know, I have an idea that some of you were still back home. You weren't all with us. you left home, and you forgot whether you turned the stove off or not, and you were worried about that. You were worried about your mother. You're worried about your children. I'm worried about my mother, too. Florence is worried about her mother. You were worried about all sorts of things. But because we were together here, listening to our brethren give us the words of life and of hope, and of peace, you know, some of the worry lines disappeared. That's why I say you're better looking today than you were 2 days ago. And I'm glad to see you all looking so well. You know, 2 days ago we were greeted here by rain, and I told Brother Bramble, I said, you know, if I had wanted it wet and cold, I could have stayed home. And he said, yeah, but at least you don't have to shovel it. You remember that? And some of our brethren have given us a lot of advice. And from that, I'm sure that the aim of the convention committee has been, what's the word? It has come into our hearts. We have peace in our hearts from what we've heard. Remember, one of the brethren started out by saying, how much are you worth? And I got to thinking about that. And, you know, he told us that our value sometimes depends on who the appraiser is. And I know I used to do some appraising work for insurance companies. Whenever they'd get into a problem with an insured, the insured would think he should have $100,000 in which to spend to repair his home. And the insurance company perhaps had a contractor come out there and say, it's only going to cost $50,000. And then they had a problem, you know. And then they would call on an appraiser. When they couldn't come to a conclusion, they would call an appraiser. And I would be one of the appraisers, or I would even sometimes be the umpire in a situation like that. And we would try to arrive at something that was fair and honest and with which the owner could rebuild his home. So I know that a lot does depend on the appraiser. And, you know, if we try to appraise ourselves, as Brother one of the brethren told us that in one of those discourses, why, we think we're pretty smart sometimes. And yet, the apostle told us that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, that sometimes we're not as good as we think we are. That's a mark of pride, and we're supposed to avoid pride. Now, I have no trouble with pride. I'm really twice as good as I think I am. But no, that's not true. But we do have to remember that in the final analysis, God is the appraiser. And we're very fortunate that God is our appraiser. And this was part of the lesson, that God looks on the heart. And how thankful we are for the scripture that says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," rather than, "Well done, thou good and successful servant." Because sometimes we haven't been as successful as we had hoped. So we're glad that God is the appraiser, and with Him we have great value. We're a jewel, we were told. We're like one of the jewels that's going to be set in a diadem for the Heavenly Father, and that we're extremely valuable in the sight of God. So I was glad for that, because that gives us peace, doesn't it? Helps us to acquire this peace, which was the aim of the convention committee, that we would, by attending the convention, gain that inner peace that is so important and so necessary, and of which there's so little in the world. And then, speaking of the heart, because God judges us according to our hearts, why, we had another speaker tell us about keeping our hearts with all diligence. And remember, he said the heart is such a small muscle. It's about the size of this little fist, so small, and yet our very life depends on the heart. And how important that heart is to be kept exercised and kept strengthened. And that most hearts are full of evil continually, but ours are to be filled with good intentions, good motives, good affections, and good thoughts. And that was another lesson that has helped me to have some peace. So that out of the abundance of my heart, what I say and what I do will exhibit that peace of heart and mind that I do have. And then I remember the brother saying, you know, we have to have a willing heart. A willing heart. And he took us back to Moses and the time that they came out of Egypt. And then they offered their gold and silver and all that they had because they had a willing heart, so that the Lord's house could be built. And I like that story of a willing heart, and how our hearts must be willing to help our brethren, and that we are to sow seed. And remember, he said, if you want to reap a bountiful harvest, you have to sow bountifully. And he said, you know, sometimes a person will sow one seed here, and I think he had one over here someplace, and then he had one way over here. And then the harvest time came, and he said, that's all the harvest that there was, too. Three little plants with 3 ears of corn. So you see, if you and I want a bountiful harvest, we're supposed to sow bountifully. And I thought that was a wonderful lesson to learn. And then there was a brother who talked about Hiram and Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. And I enjoyed that lesson. Now, does that surprise you? Well, it shouldn't. You know, I wouldn't have given it if I hadn't enjoyed the lesson. And I think that the lesson of the Queen of Sheba was the one that I enjoyed the most, about how she was so impressed with Solomon's reign, and that when she left him, he gave her everything she asked for. And then in addition, he gave her something extra. He gave something to her from his royal bounty. And that's a picture of God giving mankind all that they will ever ask for. And then he's got something special up his sleeve. We don't know what that is. We don't know what that is that God has in his royal bounty that mankind doesn't even know enough to ask for. God's going to really bless mankind so beautifully. And I can't help but think of the blessing that we have from God already. And I think of our dear brother Faye, who once gave a lesson on how much God loves us. And he says, you know, God could have given us all that we needed to sustain our bodies in a potato. But then instead, and you know how Ed could do this, he could, you know, paint word pictures that were just marvelous in our minds. He said, but God didn't do that. He gave us all the different colors of the rainbow. He gave us all the different foods, like the luscious apple and the juicy orange and the sweet pears and the grapes and the and all these wonderful things that God has given us a variety in which to offer. If you know, if you were a cow, all that you'd ever eat would be green grass. How would you like that? But God has something special for mankind. He loves mankind so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved mankind so much he gave him a variety to enjoy, not just green grass. Then, you know, there was a brother who gave us a lesson on the awesome power of being ourselves and told about how our lives are an example, or should be an example to others for good. Basically, that was his thought. He went through the... that's right. I'm thinking of his second lesson in Romans 8. That's something different. We'll talk about that later. But he talked about how the zeal of the church in Corinth had provoked many to follow in their example. They evidently were a very zealous church. He told us how we must be fervent in spirit and be doers of the word. And the power of an example is great. You know, many times I shouldn't say many times. There are times when we get advice from somebody who does not take the advice themselves. You know what I mean? They don't live the kind of a life they tell us we should live. And we say their preaching doesn't mean very much because their example doesn't reflect the fact that they themselves follow their own preaching. Now, you know, if you really believe something with all your heart and with all your soul, if you really believe that eating fruit first thing in the morning is the way to diet, and then you yourself invite me over and I see you eating steak and eggs, you don't believe in that diet too well. And so I think that we have to set an example for others, and that's more powerful than any other preaching that you could do. I remember a little story about a sister who was asked, well, whose preaching brought you into the truth? And they said it wasn't anybody's preaching, it was Aunt Mary's practicing that brought me into the truth. And I think that's the lesson that our brother meant us to learn. Set a good example for others. We talked about fences also. We heard about fences. Fences that were meant to exclude real fellowship of members of the body. And that lesson is something that I know I can't duplicate it or in any way, shape, or form, or tell you all that it meant to me. But I'm sure we all realize how nice it would be to live in a place where there were no fences. just green pasture land and easy access one to another, despite differences of opinion that we may have. We were told that knowledge really is a means to an end, that knowledge is not the end result. I have to tell you about a letter I got from Brother Felix Pilarski. In that letter, Brother Pilarski recounted to us the experience that he had when he had a heart bypass operation. And he said, during the time that he'd had no heart, because he was on an automatic heart, I don't know what they call them. Anyway, he was on some kind of a pump, you know, that pumped the blood around instead of his own heart. It was being repaired, out for repairs. Well, what wonderful things the doctors can do today. But he was telling me in this letter about an imaginary conversation that he had with God. And this kind of illustrates the point that our brother was telling us about tearing down these fences. This imaginary conversation with God went something like this. Brother Pilarski went up, appeared before God, and of course bowed down to the Heavenly Father. And he said to the Heavenly Father, "I love the truth, brother, dear God, and I was thankful for the comfort and the peace that it gave me." And he says, I love the prophecies especially. He says, "You can ask me about any of the prophecies and I'll tell you all about it." And God says, "Listen, I was the one who told the prophets to write it. You don't have to tell me. I know all about it." And then he said, "Well, I can tell you all about the tabernacle." This is Brother Pilarski talking to God, you know. And he said, "I can tell you all about the tabernacle." And God said, "I was the one who gave the instructions to Moses as to how to build the tabernacle. You don't have to tell me about that." God said to him finally, "What I want to know is, how is your heart?" And Brother Pilarski said, "I don't have a heart right now." And, you know, but in his own way, he was trying to tell us to tear down the fences. If you can't tear down the fence, at least pull out one of the nails or two of the nails or one of the boards or whatever we can do to take away the fences, I'm sure would be very pleasing to God. How can we have a reconciliation if we don't speak to others and if we don't listen to others? Was a good suggestion too. Sometimes we get into a discussion or a conversation, we're so busy thinking of what we want to tell that other person that we're not listening to what they're saying to us. And I think that that's wrong. We should learn to listen. At Christmas time, I generally give our family members a little token gift and a scripture for the next year. This last Christmas, I went to American Telephone and Telegraph, and I got some telephone extensions, you know, and answering machines and things like that. I gave these to our children and my good wife. And I said, "This is a symbol of what I want you to keep in mind for the next year." And the text was, I think, Hebrews 13, 10 or someplace in there, which says, "To do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Now, when you communicate, part of the time you have to listen. Part of the time is for us to speak. But I think that's good advice for Bible students on each side of this fence, to do good and to communicate, forget that. There were so many good texts of scripture that were suggested. And we were reminded of Paul and how he could have claimed to be the one who should be guiding the brethren in all things. Yet he claimed that he was the least of all the saints. That's the right attitude to have, isn't it? And he talked about the Thessalonians, who Paul says were beloved of God. Beloved of God. Because they were evidently living the kind of a life that was a proper life. Told us to be kind to each other. And to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and so on leave us, and to forgive one another. We also had a brother helped us to get peace by talking about the experience of the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and when they found out that it was Jesus that was speaking to them, they wanted him to abide with them. That should be our desire. There's a lot that could be said there, and Brother Alex Gonzuski lifted us to the heavens, I thought. It was just a thrilling lesson, bringing us closer to the Savior and all that He did for us, and how He explained, going back to Moses and all the prophets, how Christ must first suffer and then enter into glory. And I think that we can take that text and realize that it's the Christ that also must first suffer before it can enter into glory. And that if suffering is a part of our scene at this particular moment, then that's part of our preparation for entering into glory, and to bear it joyfully and not complain about it in any way, shape, or form. And Brother Gonzuski pointed out the example of Abraham, who was asked to sacrifice his only son. And he said, are we willing to sacrifice our Isaac as Abraham did? Then another brother talked to us about some thoughts provoked by the Apostle Paul, and that's where Romans 8th chapter came in. And it's a beautiful chapter. I'm not going to read it again. But I think we realize that in that, by the way, my birthday text is in there. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It happened to be my birthday text, Romans 8:15, I think it is. But I think the important part of that lesson was, Paul said at the conclusion of that chapter, he said, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He was convinced. He had come to a conclusion about how strong the power of God was in his life. And he'd made it so much a part of his life, he said, he could say, I am persuaded fully that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to all have afflictions. Paul's afflictions, when we read them, sound almost more than a person can bear. And yet he called them light afflictions. Light afflictions. If he called them light afflictions, what must he think about us when we complain, or maybe it's not complain, we question whether or not we should have to have this experience that we may be going through at this time. Then Brother Langford, of course, gave us a talk on the convention text. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. He said, actually, the scriptures tell us that there's no peace for the wicked. That is lasting peace. And he's right. We have peace with God. In Romans, the 5th chapter, the three elements of consecration are shown. or justification, rather. The three elements of justification are shown. Our part, Jesus' part, and God's part. And this is having peace with God. If we love the law, which is what this text suggests to us, if we love the law, we obey the law. Now, the world keeps many laws because they're afraid of the penalty. We love the law, we obey the law rather because we love it. Because we know it benefits us if we keep the law. And I'm talking even about natural laws of eating, drinking, or exercising. If we overdo in any of these phases of our activities, we will suffer. It's unavoidable. It's immutable. We can't change it. But if we love the law, then we'll obey it. And I think that's something that's very important. If our minds are stayed on the Lord, we will be kept in peace, perfect peace. No chastening for the present seemeth grievous, for seemeth joyous but grievous, but yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness eventually, if we're rightly exercised. So we want to remember the chastenings of the Lord are a part of gaining eventual peace. They're exercises to test us. And God is testing us every day. Every day that goes by has its tests for the new creature. And we have to remember that. And at the end of each day, why we can think about whether or not we've passed the test. We do ours in the morning. We're different than most people. Shirley and I have a manna that asks some questions after the text. And most of the questions for each day go something like this. If the test was on patience, the question says, have we had any experiences that have tested our patience? Were we victorious? And what were the results? And almost every day it has, what was the result of our test yesterday or the day before or for the week? And I think that's a good thing to keep in mind, that we should examine ourselves, if it's possible, to see where we are each day. Because then we're not going to stray too far from obeying this law and loving it and showing God that we love it. We had a lesson on Isaiah, the 19th chapter, Egypt in prophecy. Egypt being a symbol of Christendom. And we had lessons on all the verses, and I can't go through them all, but I think I especially appreciated the thought of the pyramid top stone, representing Jesus as the stone that the builders rejected. And the fact that we are assured of that because Luke in the 20th chapter, verse 17, talks about Jesus being that stone. And the beautiful, typical significance of the pyramid and how the world of mankind must line up with the top stone and finally end up at the four cornerstones of God, with wisdom, justice, love, and power represented there. And so we're happy for that nice explanation of Isaiah, the 19th chapter. Then we had a brother tell us about nuclear energy. You know, that's something you really don't expect to find at a Bible student convention. You think you're going to talk about the scriptures. But he used that as an example of how the church of God appears to the world of mankind. It's just like something that evidently didn't look like very much, pitch blend, didn't look like very much to the world of mankind. And yet, we find that out of pitch blend was extracted that which causes nuclear energy to be produced. And he said the world of mankind is waiting for the church to be extracted from the pitch blend, or that which seems like a wasted product as far as the world of concern was concerned, until it discovered that nuclear energy could be formed from it, that the church is being developed and extracted from that element, and that once it is, the waiting time will be over, and the kingdom can be ushered in when that church is complete. And he emphasized that nothing can happen until the church is completed, and I appreciated that thought too. All experiences should be used. Nothing should be wasted. And we should extract from every lesson the lesson that we can in order to crystallize our character. Then we had a lesson on the delivering angel sent by God. And brother talked to us about how that the delivering angels worked in the life of Elijah and Jeremiah and the Apostle Paul. And he told us that this delivering angel that each one of us has always beholds the face of the Father. And how wonderful it is to realize the speed at which that angel can travel from here to the Father's throne and back with a message from God and the ability to deliver. And then he told us how we sometimes can be the angels. Well, we're going to go on because our time is getting short. Another lesson on the sovereignty of God and how beautifully and how marvelously God's ability to perform was described to us at that time. And in Daniel 4:35, the text says, none can stay his hand. When God sets out to do a job, there's nothing, there's no power in the world that can stay God's hand. And we're grateful for that. And that gives us peace, too. We're well on the way to peace, aren't we, as a result of all these lessons that we have had. And then we had a lesson on pilgrims and strangers. How the ancient worthies were pilgrims. And then brother gave us great examples of faith from Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And James 5:10 tells us, take the prophets as an example of great faith. Now, those prophets were in the world just as we are in the world, but they were not of it, and we are not supposed to be of the world. We're in it, but we are not partakers of their troubles because we have peace. We have comfort of the Scriptures and a knowledge of God's plan. And we're going to be a part of the heavenly community. And then in conclusion, see, I'm finally getting to the conclusion. Then in conclusion, we had the lesson on our brother Stephen. And it'll be wonderful to see Brother Stephen and tell him what a wonderful lesson, an example he was to us of a deacon preaching and being recorded in the New Testament for our benefit. He was full of the Spirit of God. He stirred the people up, some of them. He stirred them up so much that he was killed because of it. But it was the leadership that caused the people to to do that, and we realize that. So, dear brethren, in conclusion, I've concluded that from the conclusions of the brethren, we have peace as a result of being here. And if you could feel my heart, you could feel something that is just exulting in confidence and full of faith, anxious to do what God wants us to do. You know, I don't have many talents. None of us have a lot of talent. Some of the men have great talent. I don't think I have many talents. But I want to use what talent I have for the Lord. And I'm trying to do that. But in order for me to do that faithfully, I need your prayers. And I need conventions like this. And I pray to God that we all may have reached that goal that the convention committee strove for by attending this convention. I know I have. I hope I can keep that peace forever. And with your help and with the help of God, I hope to be able to do that. I think I want to thank the Orlando Ecclesia for all of its work. I also know how much work is involved in putting on a convention, and all the other ecclesias that have cooperated together here in Florida in order to provide us with this spiritual feast. And I would like to invite you to another feast. To be held, guess where, in Seattle, Washington, over the Labor Day weekend, and we'll try to do what we can to increase your faith and give you peace just as you have given it to us this weekend. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bruce, for reviewing the lessons that we have learned here these past few days. And certainly have not our hearts burned within us as he reviewed these points of interest that the Lord saw fit to bring to our attention. And we trust that we all will profit from them and will help us in our endeavor to grow as Christians, grow in a way that the Heavenly Father eventually will be able to use us. And it'll be a great reward that is promised for those who will be faithful in developing a character and in sharing the glories of our Lord. I'm sure we are all striving to do this, and this is the purpose of our getting together, that we can encourage one another to continue to press on. Do not be discouraged, because when we find ourselves weary, we are reminded of others who are having similar illustrations in their life and trials and examples that they are setting forth for us, that we try to then find comfort in them. And as we endeavor to have the hope of God, the faith of God, and as we endeavor to have the peace of God, why, we will continue to bring honor and glory to His name. As was mentioned throughout the convention, tapes will be offered. And if you are interested or have not taken advantage of this, why, see Brother Bob Goodman, and you'll be able to fill out this form, and he'll be able to send it to you. The convention, Florida Bible Students Convention, will be concluding at this time, but Orlando seems to benefit because we have Brother Ray Luke, who will be able to serve us on Wednesday evening. So if you want to linger on a little bit, Wednesday evening at 8 o'clock at our regular meeting place, which is Sister Helen Yike's home, at 8 p.m., we'll be listening to Brother at that particular time, Brother Raymond Luke. As was mentioned several times now, this is the end of the 29th Florida Bible Students Convention. Next year will, of course, be the 30th, approximately the same time. So mark your calendars down and start saving your pennies, and so that you can be with us again next year.